Amos reveals to us in this passage that we're not listening to him. It's not that God is not talking all around us. He's speaking to us in his creation. One of the songs that we oftentimes sing is, "He speaks to me everywhere." And we realize that in all of nature, he's talking to us. In his word, he's talking to us. And the psalmist says very clearly in Psalm 19, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Amos in chapter 8 is telling us that God is declaring the end has come. Summer has come. The final harvest has come. The end has come. Man doesn't see it. He doesn't notice it. Why doesn't he notice it? And now Amos gives the answer to that, because he's too busy. Too busy doing his things, too busy thinking his way, too busy with his desires. If you pick up with me in Amos in chapter 8, in verse 4, it starts with a declarative, an imperative. You need to listen, which conveys very strongly that they're not listening. The declaration is this: "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land." The word that he uses for trample is shaaf. It is the Hebrew word that signifies a panting after, to destroy. It is a picture of a lion going after a prey. And he says, you just want to wipe out the wretched. They get in your way. They're in your way. They're in the way of progress. You see them and you say, man, I just want to get rid of these people. The problem is that our desires are contrary to God's. And the things that we want are contrary to his will. God desires for us to be givers, not takers. But our nature is that we want to consume for ourselves. There's a marvelous passage in Psalm 37, if you turn there with me, that reveals God's desire for us. It's a favorite of many of you. Sometimes we get stuck in the first few verses, but if you read a little bit further, he really defines and separates the wicked from the righteous. He says in verse 12 that the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth, pants after the righteous. The Lord laughs at him and he sees his day coming. The wicked will draw their sword, but God ultimately declares that sword will go in them. He then declares in verse 16, "Better is a little of the righteous than abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous." Verse 20, "The wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away." Verse 21, look at the contrast with me. "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." God has called us to be givers and not takers. It is the one thing that defines us so clearly and separates us from the world. The world is in it for the money. They have other desires. If you turn me to Luke chapter 14, we see this struggle going on as Jesus puts it in the terms of a parable. Luke chapter 14, and if you pick up with me in verse 15. "And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who shall eat in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A certain man was giving a big dinner. He invited many. At the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses." Underline the word excuses. It is defined in the Greek as those averting displeasure. In other words, they don't want to do this thing, so they try to avert it by an entreaty, by begging. Please don't make me go. Come on. It's a displeasure to them. This banquet is a displeasure to them. Well, you would ask, why would they see it as a displeasure? Well, look at the passage. They began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. And you don't think the land's going to be there tomorrow? The next day. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to try them out. I bought this brand new car. I've got to try it out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for this reason, I cannot come. The slave came back and reported this to his master. When the head of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And the slave said, Master, what have you commanded has been done. There's still room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. What's the problem? Well, they have different tastes. The invitation was not appealing to them. Their desires were contrary to God's. God is calling us to have His desires. And many hear the desires of God and they go, you know, that just doesn't sound good to me. They're consumed with their own will. And in verse 4 of Amos in chapter 8, it is the will of these people, the proud and the arrogant, that desire to consume for themselves. They are not givers, they are takers. And they are not those that are embracing the humble, they repel the humble. Hear this, you who trample the needy, do away with the humble of the land. Saying to yourselves, verse 5, when will the new moon be over, that we may buy grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market, to make a bushel smaller and the shekel bigger? We would probably say, stretch your dollar. To cheat with dishonest scales. You know, our desires are contrary to God's, and that's why our schedules conflict with His. If you look within the passage, he's talking about the new moon. He's talking about the Sabbath. When will they be over? We have schedules. We have things to do. Church gets in the way, doesn't it? God wants us to come and fellowship. The new moon was an interesting thing in which God was declaring His blessings were beginning every month anew. It is celebrated throughout the world. We don't celebrate it as much because our calendar doesn't abide by it. But the Hindus do. Those that are in Arabia do. In fact, Saudi Arabia, in order to find the new moon, if it's cloudy on that particular day, will send up a plane to discover the new moon. In Pakistan, they actually have 150 observatories looking for the coming of the new moon. Most people perceive it as just a dark spot in the sky, but they say that there is a slight crest that you could actually still see the moon. It was celebrated because it was the beginning of new things. It's understood that you begin to plant at certain times according to the moon. And when the new moon begins and when the moon begins to wax, the juices from the roots start going up and rising to the leaves. When the moon begins to wane, the juices begin to go back to the roots. God is certainly in control of the times, and He has designated the times of the new moon. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 8:3, God has ordained them. In Psalms 81, verse 3, the declaration is, blow the trumpet at the new moon. In Psalms 104, verse 19, He made the moon for seasons. Another way of putting it is, he made the moon for an appointed time. It was at the new moon that they would gather together. It was at the new moon that there would be fellowship. David declares in Samuel, "Well, why should I go to the king now for the feast? It's not the new moon yet." God was bringing people together. And it was a holy and sanctified day. In fact, ultimately, in Ezekiel chapter 46, it will be the day in which the east gate is opened. It will only be open on the Sabbath, and it will only be opened on the new moon. It was a time of fellowship with God and with his people. It was a day of feasting. When you cease to think about yourself and your own ways, and you began to count the blessings of God that was bringing life into things, that he was the one that brought about the health of that crop, and he was the one that was going to bring the blessing. It was recognizing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. It was a time in which a sacrifice was made, and it was the sacrifice of the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a sacrifice of dedication. You were dedicating yourself to the Lord because all blessings came from him. But man sits at the table of the new moon and at the feast, and instead of seeing the blessings of God, instead of recognizing that God is making all these things happen, instead of realizing that God has placed him in the midst with his people and longs for the crop to encourage the feasting and the gathering together, man sits there and goes, "When can I leave and make more money? When can I leave and pursue my desires? Can it be that this new moon is lasting longer than it ever has before? I just can't seem to take that. When will the new moon be over? We have business to do. We have places to go. Your schedules begin to conflict. God is messed up on his schedule, isn't he? God's timing is so off." And the passage is purposely paralleled with the beginning of the text in which he said the summer fruit has come, and man is going, "Wait a minute, I'm not ready for the summer fruit." And God says, "Your timing's off, not mine. My schedule has always been true. I've always been on target. And I've been telling you all through the seasons what you should be doing. But you're not ready because your desires are different." When your desires are contrary to God's, your schedules conflict with God's. Matthew 6:33, a very clear schedule is given to us. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So many people just long to, when can I get out of church so I can do my stuff according to my schedule? And they're out of sync with God's schedule, and their life is out of sync with God's blessing. I want to get out of the Sabbath, and I want to go do my thing. If you look with me in Isaiah, he declares what the Sabbath's all about. We've oftentimes read it in Isaiah, the great passage that reminds us in chapter 58 of the declaration of the Sabbath. His statement is in chapter 58, verse 13, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure." Well, that would be different than you going out and doing your own thing. You see, the word Sabbath means cessation. It means that you're ceasing from your ways. It is a declaration to God, "You're more important than anything. I cease from my ways." "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasures on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it," here's the word desisting or ceasing, "desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasures, speaking your own word." I think it's strange that man just can't stop doing his own desires just one day. But you know what? Hebrews chapter 4 says that in Christ we've entered into a perpetual Sabbath. That actually every day we should be desisting and ceasing from our own ways, from seeking our own pleasure. We've entered into a perpetual Sabbath in Christ. You know why? Because of resurrection. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And we've now begun to live in a new day. That's why we meet on Sundays once again. Because it is a declaration we become new in Christ. A new creation. And we put Him first in everything that we do. First day of the week. All our week is a desisting from our own ways, our own pleasure. We put Him first in everything. But man is out of sync with God. He's out of time. And he sees the new moon and he sees the Sabbath as a problem, as something that gets in his way. It trips him up. It hinders him. It's a roadblock from getting what he wants, from doing what he wants to do. If you read with me verse 6, we see that we're not listening not only because our desires are contrary to God's, not only because our schedules conflict with His, but in verse 6, we see that our priorities contend against God's. Read with me in verse 6. You want to cheat with dishonest scales, verse 6, so as to buy the helpless for money. There are people to take advantage of. They're weak. They're powerless. They've lost their income. Oh, this is an opportunity. This is when you want to buy. This is the time to buy when people are losing their houses. This is the time to buy when people are folding. You can hardly wait for the market to crash so you can sweep in. So as to buy the helpless for money, they now fall into debt, and the helpless have to sell themselves. And the needy for a pair of sandals. The text is revealing just how detailed and how focused they are on their money. That they would go to something as menial as sandals and put somebody into slavery just because of something worth a pair of sandals. So as to buy the helpless for money, the needy for a pair of sandals, that we may sell the refuse of the wheat refuse that you should be throwing out. Let's scrape it together and let's sell it to the poor. Let's make money off of garbage. It really shows the heart of man and clearly the priorities that we have that contend against God. Because God is for the poor. He's for the humble. But the things that we do are against Him, to take advantage so that we might have our desires and our pleasures, so that we might get what we want. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says that you cannot serve God and money. Another way of putting it is, you cannot serve God and riches, God and possessions. You cannot serve God and anything that brings you fulfillment. Anything. You can't have another master. And James will actually say in James chapter 4 that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. In other words, you can't help but be mad at God if you love the world. You make yourself an enemy of God, which is God's wrath is upon you, but you are an enemy against Him. You hate Him. People wonder, why is it that people would not love God or the one who sent his only begotten Son? Because God conflicts with their desires. Because of that, priorities contend against God and hostilities come. Proverbs chapter 2 says that we need to love God's word more than silver or gold. You ever read that text? Read it again with me. It's good to refresh our memory, especially when it comes to priorities. I mean, what do you get excited about? You get excited about the fact that you got a few more interest rates on your CDs, or do you get excited about the fact that God has given you a treasure in his word? Proverbs chapter 2 reads this way, "My son, if you receive my sayings, treasure my commandments within you. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures." What will happen? "Then you will discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God." Why is the word of God closed to so many people? There's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no desire, there's no craving, there's no valuing of the things of God. He stores up. This is a marvelous verse, isn't it? "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. Guarding the paths of justice, he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." God's trying to protect us. We're not listening. We're too busy pursuing our own ways, doing our own thing. Psalm chapter 19 declares much of the same point. In fact, he begins by telling us how valuable the word of God is. He starts off by declaring it through the declaration of all of creation. God's talking to you, he says. Oh, it's not with words, something grander than words. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, the firmament that's declaring his work. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course." In other words, God's word is something to celebrate, isn't it? It's a light as if dawning in a dark place. And like the bridegroom who walked down the street, the virgins would begin to light their lamps and the sun was beginning to rise as the groom was coming. "Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hid from its heat." Verse 7, "So too the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than what? Than gold. Yes, than much fine gold." We don't see it. We don't see the value of God's word because we're too busy. And we don't see the value of God's people. Turn with me a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Strange that when it comes right down to the bottom line, if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to go on the side of the money. If you don't believe it's true, just watch how fast you get angry over money lost. And watch how uncaring you are that the gospel hasn't been proclaimed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this in verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this is to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You, on the contrary, have defrauded your brother. You have devalued your brother. Any time money takes precedence over an individual, you have loved money more than you have loved people. The problem is our priorities contend against God, and when God begins to speak, we don't want to hear it because he's talking a different language. His schedules upset us because we have different desires. Amos declares, listen to God. He's speaking to you. He's telling you something. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and listen to your voice. We know that you love us and you've sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We know that you love the world and you have died for sinners. Lord, we have found ourselves loving the world, but not the people, the things of it. We found our priorities contrary to yours, contentious against you. We found ourselves upset because you want us to give that which we love so much. You want us to love things, people, as you love them. We come to you today, Lord, and we ask that you would fix our priorities. We can tell that our priorities are off because we get flustered over your schedules. We can tell because our desires are not the same as yours. Change our hearts, Lord. The time is coming when we will stand before you. And we know that many will say, I'm not ready. But your timing is true. Your divine clock is ticking. And you have ordained the seasons as times to warn us. We realize it's time now for us to get on your schedule and to get off ours. For yours is the only one that counts. Yours is the only one that's true. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, Is Amos talking to you? I mean, if we were honest at all, there's a part of this in all of our lives. We're not listening. We're too busy. We have our agenda and we do our thing. And if we have time, we'll squeeze God in. But we'll be frustrated about it. And we'll resent the time with Him. God is calling you to come into His presence, to meet with His people, to fellowship around the table. Are you making excuses? Are you rejoicing that you can come? You pray a sunny place.
There's a voice calling me from an old rugged tree, and it whispers, draw closer to me. Leave this world far behind. There are new heights to climb and a new day. Pick my houses and lands, change my dreams and my plans, for I'm placing my whole life in Your hands. If You call me to that land far away, Lord, I'll go, and You will obey. For whatever it takes to draw to You, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like
possessions. We surrender our life to You. We know that this only means blessing. This is not loss. This is gain. We give You thanks in Jesus' name.